Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It was certainly good to hear what Ivan's had to share. And appreciated the songs as well. I was blessed. I don't claim to be a public speaker, as many of you know that I'm not. And so I stand before you in much fear and trembling. Communication, I would say, is probably one of my greatest needs, so just pray for me in that. And then to share the Word of God, I tremble at that. So maybe we should just pray before we start. Let's just pause for prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus. We come to you with needy hearts and needy lives, Lord. I just pray that you would have free course in our midst this morning. May your word find good soil, that it would bring forth much fruit. Lord, I confess my neediness, and I just reach to you for help, Lord. May your Spirit work in our hearts. I just thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for the things we already were reminded of your second coming. And Lord, help us to look forward to that with anticipation. Help us not to be sleeping, as was mentioned, that we should be awake, that we should be ready. We should be doing your will here. We want to do that, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us strength. So, Father, guide and direct us. We thank you for salvation, for all your blessings to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The subject that I felt led to speak about, something that that stood out to me probably about a month ago, was on the fear of God and the need of the fear of God in our lives. And as I studied for this, it's like it's filled right from cover to cover in the Bible. So we're going to just cover a little bit this morning. And to start off with, I want to read a verse in Proverbs 8, verse 13. This is one of the verses that I came across initially. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." It's pretty easy to understand. I think we'll just read a few verses here. Proverbs 16, verse 6 reads, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." And then also, I liked what verse 17 said in chapter 16. It says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." So, yeah, it's... is this thing down? Okay, I'll try to learn how to wear this thing. As I thought on this topic, it's very clear to me the difference between those that seek after God and those that don't. One very clear difference is the fear of the Lord is present in the person that is seeking after God. And Maybe just to start with, we should, I think the Bible talks about two different types of fear, is kind of how it came to me. The one, we will see different examples of this, but the one is more of an awe and a reverence to God. Deep respect is basically what I came up with. And the other one is like, would relate more to what Brother Ivan was sharing in the coming of Christ and a person living in sin, that he would have more of be afraid in his heart. Probably there's better ways to explain it, but that's sort of what came to me. And another thing that I thought of as we look at some of these verses, I think we can rightly say that where there is no fear of God, people, and including us, will practice sin and will be sidetracked from truth. We will be deceived. There's something that happens in our hearts when we have the fear of God, and it causes us to walk carefully, where we are living carelessly and even willingly in living in willful sin. It seems to me the basic problem, one of the basic problems, is a lack of the fear of God, where we live carelessly. And many of these things I am speaking to myself. I don't claim that I have all the answers for everyone here, but and another thing we see here is that God hates sin. And one of the things that I thought of is our tendencies is to be self-centered, be filled with self, and living self-centered lives. All through history, we can see that. Recently, I was reading in the book of Judges, and we see the nature of man in that book. It's kind of discouraging, really, to read that book, because of all of God's promises, and the nature of man was to walk away from God. There was many kings that led people away from God, but then there was quite a few times where it said that there was no king, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And if you read through there, you do get the idea that that was not, people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and that didn't equal what was God's will. Now, as we look around, it does seem to be a popular opinion to do what is right in our own eyes and not help each other and edify each other. Rather, leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. And I don't believe that that is God's will for our lives, according to the Bible. We also read that we are allowed, the Bible tells us that we are allowed to do what we want. I don't have the verse in front of me, but do what you want basically is what it says, but know this, that basically speaking, the consequences are not yours to choose. The way is open. God already designed it that way in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, that that man, he wanted man to have to make a choice, a free will choice to serve God, and that is the same today. We have to make a free will choice. We can, sometimes we'd like to force people or to make people believe what is right, but that's not God's way. God's way is that people choose to, yes, we can be instrumental in encouraging others, but finally the choice is for others, for each one to make. And God, we will be judged. I was talking about the consequences. We will face a righteous judge. God will judge perfectly, and he will judge totally right. And I was just thinking of that, what you shared, Joseph, about living in this nation here. I think right judgment is lacking greatly to, you know, that people face the consequences of their choices, of their actions. America, although they say they trust in God, they are going against what the Word of God tells us. You know, you see it if you read news, all the crimes that are happening. How do we decide what's right? How do we decide what's wrong? It's pretty much based on popular opinion. It's pretty much based on vote. And I believe God has been put out of the picture. Just all the killings that are going on. I've been following this one story of the killing in Colorado a few weeks ago. And it's amazing when you read that, how a very brilliant, in the world's eyes, a very brilliant man would come to the state. And yet, I believe what we fill our minds with will affect our actions. It doesn't matter how we try to avoid that or deny that. What we fill our minds with will affect our actions. And as I was reading the news and I saw that there was many professing Christians that were watching a totally sinful movie, a totally evil movie, I would say, and enjoying it. It's amazing that we could enjoy watching these things. I believe God's word is true. If we fill our hearts with truth, we will have truth. If we fill our hearts with violence and murder, we will become murderers and hateful. And God's word is true, and his reward is going to be on those people as well. So let's walk carefully in these things. Now, as I was thinking of the fear of God, I don't believe that this is a negative message. Today is hope. There is hope for us. There is hope for people that are alive. The Bible tells us that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want to trick anybody. The answers are all in God's word, I believe, and it's just for us to open up and find the answers on how we should live. Many times, including the book of Judges, God's mercy was on people. He always said again and again that if you will turn back away from your sins and turn to me, God speaking, confess your sins and forsake them, that he would have mercy on them and that he would pardon them, and they could again walk together. So it's a beautiful picture that way. We are very fallible, all of us, and we need God's mercy. We know that God is loving and gracious and all that, and it's right, he is. God is long-suffering. Today, God's grace is on us, his mercy. And slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, it says. But as we heard this morning, there's a day coming when that mercy will be stopped. And although this isn't a message on the wrath of God, God's wrath will be poured out, it says, without mixture. And as someone said, hell is perfect justice. I don't know what you think of that. Hell, eternal destruction, is perfect justice for sinful men. All right, in order to have a high respect and fear and honor God, we have to know him. We have to know what he is like. And basically, one of the main ways that we can do this is by studying God's Word, by knowing God's Word. And I had to ask myself the question, what value does the Word of God have in my life? Is it the final word? Is it the final word in my life? Do I love the Bible because it's God's Word? Do I respect it, reverence? It is inspired by God. The Bible describes God, and I think it depends on our view of the Bible will then affect how we view God. So we want to keep this in mind as we go through these verses that we have here. We'll probably read a fair amount this morning from the Bible. We want to look at a few verses, and it is mixed together. The view of God, or who God is and who man is sort of mixed together in many stories. So we're going to look at some of those. And as we look at God and who he is, of course, first of all, creator of all in Genesis, and the awesome power that he has. God created all things, including us. And so it would be very reasonable to think that he should have number one or top place in our life. And the Bible is just full of him. I just wanted to read one verse from Psalms 89, verse 14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. I like that. Righteousness, it's talking about God. Righteousness and justice is the foundation of God, God's throne. Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18, 18 to 25, actually. We get a little picture here of some of the things that God does not like. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 18, it shows us a bit about God. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And I don't know, I just looked up the word ungodliness, and the first word that, or the first meaning that was in the dictionary I looked at was not having reverence to God and not regarding God with awe and devotion. When we think of ungodliness, we think of you know, all kinds of sins, but this is saying not having reverence to God and not regarding God with awe and devotion. And then after that was the meaning sin and wickedness. We as God's followers want to seek to know God, and one thing that I believe is very important, that we learn to hate what God hates. If we understand who God is, I think we understand that that is very needful, that we hate what God hates and also love what God loves. And we all know that God is perfect in every aspect. There is no imperfection in God, and sometimes that is even hard to understand. When we talk about God's wrath and God's judgment and all those things, we still need to realize that God is perfect in every way. Verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Am I glorifying God as he ought to be glorified? Verse 23 also stood out to me. The idolatry that we see there. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Comparing God with things that are corruptible, and bringing him down to that level, I think is we should never do that. And maybe we can see that more clearly in a country where there is idolatry, like you see a statue of Buddha or any different image that people worship, and we say we would never do that. But I think that we can be guilty of changing the image of God into a corruptible image, even though we don't have something physical that we can touch and feel. And that is maybe harder to see sometimes because it's in the heart. And it's not that somebody can come and maybe point to an object so easily and say, you have idolatry in your heart. So we need to guard our hearts against that. I believe another thing that I thought of is, I said before, you know, that we can do what we choose to do, whatever we choose to do, but If we persist in that way, I believe God will draw back. And if God draws away from us, that, I believe, is a very dangerous place and a very awful place to be in. Let's just turn for a few verses to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. It's talking here about heart issues. I thought to read a few verses here. Mark 7, 14 to 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And they're just asking, like, "What do you mean by this?" And he saith unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." I don't think we'll spend a lot of time here. I believe this is truth. This is the word of Jesus. And I had to also think of the comparison of our heart and the importance of the heart. Being inside of us, no one sees it, but, you know, one of the first things that you do, if you would see someone fall over suddenly and he's totally limp, or I've never been a person like that, but I believe this is sort of how it is, that one of the first things that you would do is go and check for a pulse, because we all know the great importance of the inside, what's inside the heart in our physical life. There basically has to be a beating heart in order for there to be life. And Jesus is just telling us that these evil things that he mentions here, they come from within. Let's turn to Luke 20. Luke 20, it talks here about, it's a story about a husbandman and I think we'll just read this. It's very clear. Luke 20, verse 1, I think we'll read down to verse 19. "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?' And he answered and said unto them, 'I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?' And they reasoned with themselves, saying, 'If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not him? believed ye him not? But, and if ye say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. All right, basically, the part I was looking at was verse 9 till the end there, till 19. What can he do with people that do not fear him, that do not have respect for the Lord of the vineyard? And it feels like a hopeless situation that these people were in, basically the husbandmen here. You know, absolutely no regard or no fear or respect for the Lord of the vineyard. First God said, send servants, and I don't know if I'm sure I don't fully understand this parable, but God sent messengers, servants, however that might apply to us today, and the husbandmen would not hear them. Not only that, but that they beat them up and sent them out, three of them. And we see the selfishness finally in towards the end here of the parable. You know, they wanted something for themselves. In verse 14, self was behind some of these things. They wanted the inheritance. They wanted to have the whole vineyard to themselves. Selfishness is so much the nature of people, and so easy to have, so easy to allow it in our hearts. But we see it does not work in the kingdom of God. We need to crucify self, lay it down. I want to look at an example of the fear of God in the life of Noah. And I thought just to start that one, I would look at Hebrews 11, verse 7, or verse 6 and 7. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When I look at that verse, it talks here a few important things. First one I see is the warning that came from God, and then the moving with fear and preparing an ark was the obedience that followed. So there was a warning that God gave, and then there was obedience. Now I don't think that Noah was scared of God. It says in Genesis that he walked with God and he was pleasing to God. So I don't think he was building his ark, glancing over his shoulder to see if God would strike him, or, you know, that type of fear. It's a very different fear. It's one of awe and reverence. And also, something that I thought of as I read verse 7, when God speaks about the future, I believe that it is as sure as if he speaks about the past or about history. God's word will come to pass, as Brother Ivan shared as well. Jesus said that he's coming again, and that's final word. It doesn't matter if people deceive themselves into believing that there is no such thing, or like it says in the Bible, that people say that things have always kept going, and, you know, he's not coming again. If God said so, then he will. And I believe Noah understood that. God's words about the future are as sure as his words about the past. 2 Peter 2 verse 5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. And we don't really know what he preached. I don't think it's recorded anywhere. What was Noah's message? But it does call him a preacher of righteousness. Let's just look at some of Genesis chapter 6. I think we'll take time to read a few verses here in Genesis 6. Just to give us a little bit of the context again. I know we're just skimming over some of these things, but verse 1 to 13 I thought we would read. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And we know, I don't think we'll take time to read this here to the end of the chapter, how Noah built the ark and followed the instructions of God. It says in a few places here, chapter 7, verse 1 says, God, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That was one thing that stood out to me, that we don't know if there was, I mean, probably there was nobody else. I don't know. It's God picked out one man and his family that was righteous, and the rest of the world basically was evil. But then also verse 5 in chapter 7 says, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And I trust that's our desire, that we would follow God like that, that we would have that as our goal, that we would do all that God commands us. And there's a lot of details in this story that are left out, but I'm sure that this was not an easy thing for Noah and his family to walk through. Can you imagine the publicity of this project? And I don't know, I thought it was 120 years that it took to build, but I can't find it again. Maybe it wasn't that long, I'm not sure. But, you know, it had never rained, number one. It had never rained, so. And he's preaching, telling people that it's going to rain, that there's going to be a flood on the earth, that God will destroy the whole earth with water. And how people would have likely seen this as a total ridiculous story. Month after month of Noah working on his ark, and I mean, there's no sign of judgment anywhere, but the day did come when that happened, so we know again that God's words are true. And what I see in the story of Noah is what we read in Hebrews 11. He was moved with fear, and we see how it's a picture of a man that fears God, and how that moved him to action and do the things that he did. So, yes, I trust we can be challenged to have the fear of God in our hearts, to fear God, to reverence him and to respect him. It's been a real challenge to me as I studied this, as I looked at God's word, to have this fear that would motivate me to do the things that God would ask of me. And there's many, many examples in the Bible that we could compare to as people that feared God and people that did not fear God, and how that was a huge difference. So I pray that you will be challenged, that I will be challenged to grow in this area. Just a closing verse I wanted to share is found in Psalms 103, verse 11. Again, I don't share this as a negative thing. I share this as a positive thing. And one of the things that will build our relationship with God when we fear God. 103, Psalms 103, verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And don't we all want that God's mercy would be on our life? God's mercy would be on our families, on our church. And so I just, that's what I have to share. Although they are feeble words, I pray that God can take them and use them in some way. Let's just pause for prayer again. Dear God, we bow our hearts to you in this hour of worship as a small body of yours, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the fear of God could be in our midst, and Lord, that it would move us into action, into doing the things that you have asked us to do. Oh, Father, we commit these words and this time to you, Lord. We just ask that you would guide and direct. Lord, we thank you for your abundant mercy to us that you have showed to us, Lord. We just thank you for these blessings and favors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.